Good morning, everyone. What's that, Dan?
Glorious day.
Glorious day, yes. Glorious day, absolutely. I must have misheard you. All right. God has made many promises to Abraham, and one of those promises is that he would become a great nation. Now, in the course of Abraham's life, it became clear that God would fulfill this promise through Isaac, Sarah's son. But now, at this point in the book of Genesis, Sarah has died and Abraham is advanced in years. Isaac is still single and childless. If the promise will be fulfilled through him, then Abraham needs to find a wife for him so that the godly line can be preserved and then grow into a great nation. This chapter will show how Isaac, by the providence of God, obtained a wife. Thinking in terms of God's redemptive plan, this chapter will show how God preserved the godly line, which resulted in the nation of Israel, which in turn produced the Messiah. Let me anticipate a little and tell you about some of the different points of tension that are going to arise in this chapter. Abraham's going to tell his servant to go and find a suitable wife for his son. And this task will result in a series of tensions which will also find resolution in this chapter. One, will the servant be able to find a woman who meets Abraham's qualifications? Two, if he does find this young woman, will her family let her leave with this stranger? Three, will the young woman be willing to go to a strange land to marry a man she has never met? And then four, will Isaac be willing to marry this woman that he has never met? Before we get into Genesis chapter 24, let's spend a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we want to acknowledge that you are a great God. And you are greatly to be praised. Father, we want to acknowledge that you are sovereign, that you are the ruler of the universe, and that you are a good and gracious and benevolent ruler. You display your kindness to us in so many ways, and we are so thankful for your character. Father, we would ask that you would be gracious to us according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out our transgressions. We acknowledge our sin to you and our iniquity we will not hide. We will confess our transgressions to the Lord. And Father, we know that you are faithful and just and you forgive us of our sins and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that. Father, as we go into this chapter this morning, I do ask that you would teach us. I pray that this wouldn't be mere formality. I pray that we wouldn't just be going through motions. I pray instead that we would be confronted with divine truth, that it would have a transforming effect upon us. Father, I pray specifically that we would trust you more, that we would look to your promises and that they would cause us to act with great boldness because we know that you will accomplish your plan and that you'll use us. Father, please teach us this morning. Please encourage us. Please build us up. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 24. Begin at verse 1 and I'll read through to verse 9. Now Abraham was old well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servants, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now Abraham is old, and so he's thinking ahead to the next generation. He wants to ensure the continuation of his line through Isaac, and in this way, he ends up participating in the plan of redemption. Securing the longevity of this particular line is necessary if the plan of redemption will unfold according to God's plan. Now, the easiest way for Abraham to secure a wife for a son would have been to arrange a marriage with one of the Canaanite girls. In fact, one might think that this would be the best way to handle the situation, because then Isaac could, through this marriage arrangement, actually end up coming into possession of more of the promised land. But Abraham insists that his son does not marry one of the inhabitants. Now, why is that? You may remember from chapter 15 that God told Abraham that 400 years would pass, and then his descendants would come back to the land and dispossess the inhabitants at that time. It makes perfect sense then that Isaac would not intermarry with any of them. If Abraham's descendants are going to obtain the land, then it follows that they must not be joined with those who are destined to lose the land. Abraham was looking forward to the promise when he made this decision about seeking a wife for Isaac from his family. They had to remain separate from the nations around them. Now, Abraham's servant sets up one of the points of tension in this story for us. What if the woman is unwilling to come back, he says. Now, although Abraham releases him from the oath if she is unwilling, really this question is not answered for us, the readers, until we get to the end of this chapter. Let's pick up at verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So this trip would have taken approximately a month. After this long journey, the servant prays to God, asking for direction by setting up a test to determine if he has found the right woman. Now, before we look at the test, I want us to consider something that this servant said in his prayer. He said, by this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. If the Lord sends the appointed girl his way, he will know that Yahweh has shown steadfast love, that is chesed, or covenant faithfulness to Abraham. This is one of the major theological points of this particular chapter. Remember that the scriptures are the self-revelation of God. And so even though we're reading about real human characters who went to real geographical locations, primarily we're supposed to learn about God himself. What we learn about God from this chapter is his loyalty to Abraham because of the covenant that he established with him. We learn that God is faithful to his covenant promises. Now, the fact that God is faithful to his covenant obligations is the reason why the plan of redemption moves ever forward to fulfillment. This point of God's self-revelation is really, really important for us to understand. In fact, those of us who have put our faith in Christ are saved precisely because God is faithful to his covenant promises. The new covenant was established by the blood of Jesus Christ. His death secured our life. The covenant promise of God toward all who believe is this: I will remember their sins no more. And so you see, we're saved not because we're good enough, not because we can make up for everything that we've done wrong, but because of God's chesed, because God is faithful to his covenant promises. So Abraham's servant, he appeals to this aspect of God's character, and he sets up a test to determine if he's found the right girl for Isaac. He wants to ask the girls that come to the well for a drink. The one that's appointed for Isaac is supposed to go above and beyond and offer to water the camels. Now, we could really easily misunderstand this test, and so I want to explain a little bit about it. This test isn't as random as it might at first feel when you read through it. It will actually say something about the character of this woman. Thirsty camels, it's my understanding, can drink up to about 25 gallons of water. And this servant has 10 camels with him. So we're talking 250 gallons of water, possibly, if the camels are very thirsty. Large watering jars could hold up to about 3 gallons of water. So she could be heading back and forth from the well over 80 times in order to take care of the camels. So when you take the numbers into account, the test no longer feels random any longer, nor does it seem like it's going to be easily fulfilled. It's not what you might have imagined the first time you read through it. Give me a drink and here, pff, the camels are taken care of. Oh, that's the girl. No, it's way more than that. The servant knows that God will have to move in the heart of one of the women to get them to make that kind of offer. Furthermore, the test will simultaneously reveal something about the character of this woman. A woman who would do this for a complete stranger is very hospitable, and therefore she's very much like Abraham. Rebecca passes this test as she provides water for the camels. The servant was amazed at what was happening right in front of his own eyes. But even with this particular test passed, he still needs to make sure that he has the right girl. She had to be from the right family, and all the parties had to be in agreement that she would come back with him. Verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring, weighing a half shekel, and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. She's excited. The servant's response when he finds out the girl's identity is to worship. God has led him to this point, to this specific well, to this specific girl, because God is faithful to his covenant. God ensures in one way or another that all of his promises come to pass. The servant's response to all of this is to bow down and to bless God. Now, I want us to notice the servant's confession in verse 27. "As for me, the Lord has led me." The servant does not look at this meeting at the well as he doesn't look at it as a bunch of really cool coincidences that all just happened to come together at the same time. He doesn't see this as chance or good luck. By this confession, he acknowledges God's providence in this situation. Now, Baker's Theological Dictionary of the Bible says this about the providence of God. "When applied to God, the idea of providence takes on a vastly larger dimension because God not only looks ahead and attempts to make provision for his goals, he infallibly accomplishes what he sets out to do. And because it is God's governance that is in view, his power to govern, it encompasses everything in the universe, from the creation of the world to its consummation, inclusive of every aspect of human existence and destiny. Providence, then, is the sovereign, divine superintendence of all things, guiding them toward their divinely predetermined end in a way that is consistent with their created nature, all to the glory and praise of God." Simply put, providence encompasses every aspect of the created order, from beginning to end, from heaven to earth, from animate to inanimate, from individuals to nations, from hours to ages, from weeds to wheat, from birth to death, from catastrophe to calm. Everything is within the loving presence and involvement of the Heavenly Father. In his wisdom, power, righteousness, and love, he is working out his own eternal purposes for his own glory and for our eternal good. A dictionary gave you that. Abraham's servant, through this trip to Mesopotamia, he came to appreciate the doctrine of God's providence. He was impressed by God's ability to govern and direct everything so that it worked out for his own glory. And so he did what we all should do. He worshiped. Verse 29. "Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms. And he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister." Just notice that he was attracted to the gold. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, in the rest of this study. "Thus the man spoke to me." He went to the man. I'm sorry, I got to start again at verse 30. "As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels.' So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from the clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to make the daughter of my master's kinsman, to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. This section is filled with a bunch of information that we already knew. It's largely repetition. Moses could have written one verse that went something like this, and Abraham's servant told Laban how the Lord had directed him to Rebekah. All right, that could have been a summary of almost everything that happened there. But instead of summarizing, he goes over the story a second time. Now, while there may be a number of purposes in that, one of the advantages for us is that we get the opportunity to really digest what has happened to this servant. We get to meditate on this. And really, we get to hear the story transformed. At first, it was just an accurate rendering of historical things as they occurred. Now, as the servant speaks, it's a personal testimony of God's power and guidance. It seems that the servant wanted to convince Laban that God controlled all that occurred in this series of events in order to convince him to let his sister go back with him. The servant wants Laban to recognize the hand of God in all of this so that he'll be willing to let Rebekah marry Isaac. And it worked. Even Laban had to acknowledge that the Lord was directing these events, and he was willing to let Rebekah go. I love this. Abraham's servant testified to the power of God, and the plan of redemption moved one step forward. Take that in. Abraham's servant testified to the power of God, and the plan of redemption moved one step forward. Verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebecca and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now earlier we noted that Rebecca was like Abraham in that she was very hospitable. Here we see another way that she reflects Abraham. Abraham was called to leave his family and his country and go to a strange land. Now Rebecca receives that same call. Now she didn't hear a voice from God, but the direction of God was made abundantly evident by the testimony of the servant. She too would be responding to God's call. And like Abraham, her response wasn't delayed at all. If God is calling her to something, she responds with immediate obedience. And so Rebecca mirrors Abraham's faith and is therefore a fitting wife for Isaac. Verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, which was common for women to do back then. Israelite women didn't normally cover their faces, but before they were married, this was part of the ceremony. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, earlier we noted a number of tensions that would come up in the course of this chapter. One, will the servant be able to find a woman who meets Abraham's qualifications? Yes, God led him to the right woman. Two, if he finds such a young woman, will her family let her leave with this stranger? Again, yes, they recognized God's hand in this arrangement. Three, will the young woman be willing to go to a strange land to marry a man she has never met? Yes, she was willing to leave her family and her country and respond to God's call. And then four, will Isaac be willing to marry this woman that he has never met? Now that's finally answered for us. Isaac married Rebekah and was comforted concerning Sarah, his mother. Sarah's tent is once again occupied, and so the godly seed will be preserved. Application. I want us to consider application this morning from two different angles. In the first point, we'll consider some of the principles that are at work in these events as God carries out this step in the plan of redemption. In the second point, we'll connect this story to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, our first point comes from Alan Ross in his Guide to the Study and Exposition of Genesis. Quote, "Two considerations are important here. First, God is declared to be the sole cause of events in the narrative. Verse 27 records the theme clearly. He, meaning God, has led me. Even Laban recognized this guidance and would not dare contest providence. Second, God is deliberately behind the scenes, yet directing the acts. It reports the hidden causality of God, sovereignly working through the circumstances of those who are acting in faith." I want you to know how the same author balances the divine and human aspects of this story in the way that he decided to outline this chapter. Here's his outline that he gave. One, believers have the responsibility of ensuring that God's program continues to the next generation, verses 1 through 9. Two, believers may be confident that the Lord will lead them in their faithful activities, verses 10 through 27. Three, believers must give priority to completing God's work, verses 28 to 60. And then four, believers may rest assured that the Lord will complete the good work that he has begun, verses 61 to 67. Ross then summarizes his findings writing this, believers may trust the Lord to give them guidance and success, according to his definition of success, right? Don't hear health and wealth stuff. According to his definition of success, through his covenant faithfulness as they act responsibly in obedience to the covenant. It must be stressed that this guidance and success concerns the matter of the program of God. All right. Now, I really appreciated that way of looking at this chapter because we know that the same principles that are at work in this one step forward in the plan of redemption are also at work in the whole plan, right? God is, by his mighty power, causing his eternal plan to come to pass, but we're also involved, and our involvement actually matters, right? We too must trust God. We too must act upon his promises. We too must follow his direction and become personally involved in seeing God's program move forward to completion. And when it's all said and done, we're not going to look at ourselves and say, man, I pulled off God's plan of salvation. No way. We're going to look back and we're going to say, God did it all. Wasn't God amazing at what he pulled off? I want to reinforce that final point as we consider this last point. Let's consider how this chapter connects to Jesus. Let's get the broader context to see how this story fits in with the whole plan of redemption. Now, you'll remember back in Genesis 3, after the fall, how God cursed the serpent and promised that there would be a future descendant who would come and crush the serpent's head. I'll read that to you again. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. So God promised that this future descendant would come into the world to reverse the work of the serpent, to undo what Satan had done in some way. Now, we've followed this story of the promised seed from Seth to Noah and up to Abraham. In this chapter, we see how God providentially preserved Abraham's line through securing a wife for the elect son, Isaac. From Isaac will come Jacob, and from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. In the course of time, God will raise up a king in the line of Judah. And from this king, King David, will come the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. Sidney Greidanus, in his book, Preaching Christ from Genesis, wrote this. The Lord continues the line of the seed of the woman by providing Rebekah as his appointed wife for Isaac. Had God not selected Rebekah as wife for Isaac, there would have been no Jacob and no Israel. But God is clearly concerned about the continuation of the line of the seed of the woman. In the fullness of time, the Lord in his providence selects another young woman to advance the cause of the seed of the woman. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin. The virgin's name was Mary, Luke 1, 26 and 27. And as Rebekah said, I will go, so Mary replies to the angel, here am I, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word, Luke 1:38. The son that was born to Mary was the seed of the woman. That's the end of the quote. So again, what's true in this in this one small step forward in the plan of redemption is true on the large scale as well. Just as God demonstrated that he is a faithful, covenant-keeping God who providentially ensured that his plan would move forward with Isaac, so he will see the whole plan, the entire plan, from creation to recreation, from first to second coming, from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. His plan will come to pass. His plan will come to pass. You realize how much we can trust God? How much we can trust him in his covenant faithfulness? We can really trust him. This isn't pretend stuff that we're doing as Christians. It's not fake. We can trust the covenant promises of our God. He has shown himself faithful so many times in so many ways, and he will bring his plan to completion. It's going to happen. Our God is faithful. Our God is so powerful. Therefore, we can trust him, and we should bless him. Let's do so now. Amen.